Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are and all that you do and all that you provide. Help us, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit to see things as you're illuminating them for us in our times, in the Word, whatever Word we open up. As we are going through Ecclesiastes, I pray that you will illuminate the book even more for us as we near the end of our study. And teach us things that perhaps we can use in our life. And continuing to recognize that your word is the living word, and it does speak into each one of our lives, maybe on an individual basis. And so I pray that this morning, that the word that we share, the teachings that we participate in and discuss, will be an illumination into greater understanding of your word and who you are. So we thank you for all that, Lord. I thank you for the people who have come this day to be in your word in this particular teaching, as well as in our worship service, and as well as those that can come tonight in our 5:30 Bible study. So, Lord, I thank you for all that you provide, and I ask for your continued guidance and direction. I pray particularly for the guidance of your Holy Spirit this morning as we study your word in the book of Ecclesiastes. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, y'all should have, hopefully, the handout for Lesson 7. And Lesson 7 I've titled, which I believe is the conclusion of the book, Remember Your Creator, Your Shepherd, Your God. And so we'll see as we lead up to the end of the book, how perhaps, you know, I've been asked, and maybe others have been asked too, do you think Solomon, with all his questioning at the end of his life and everything seeming meaningless, do you think he had the faith and trust in the true God that we will see him in the eternal kingdom? And I believe we will. That's my opinion. And a lot of it's based on the end of the book. And so I think his final words, conclusion to the end, I think showed his love for God, his obedience to God, even though he had done many things throughout his life that perhaps he got off track and then wondered about a lot of things. So anyway, let's take a look at our outline. This is a new outline. This is our final outline for Ecclesiastes.
This is the revelation of your outline.
Yeah, it's number 7. So, Lesson 7. So.
Checks out.
The outline, as I always do, try to lay it out in some kind of, not exactly verse by verse, but topic by topic, section by section. And so the handout I've given you for the outline has 3 broad topics that I've kind of broken it down, these 2 chapters, into 3 topics. The first topic there is the first 6 verses of chapter 11 that I just titled Bread Upon the Waters. And we're going to be talking about that term. My first question on the question sheet: what does it mean to you to cast your bread upon the waters? And so we'll talk about that concept. And much of that concept comes from the book of Ecclesiastes here. And I'm sure you've probably heard that phrase, but maybe haven't taken a lot of time to think about it. What is it implying? What does it mean? And there's 2 bullet points under that topic, the first 2 verses and then the last 4 verses of that section. The second topic is titled, which is how it begins, I believe in 11:7. I'm thinking of it. It's later on. It's the beginning of chapter 12 is where this topic name comes from. Remember your Creator while young. Now that's an interesting thought. It's never too late to to know your Lord.
Why did you
God.
Point your hand at me?
I wasn't even thinking about you, Bob. You just happened to be right here. I'm waving my arm.
I'm sure that's what.
But how important it is, and of course other proverbs say, raise your children up in the way they should go, and when they get older, they will not depart from it. You know, all those impressions of how important it is to start as young as possible teaching about who God is and His Word. And so, but I think we've seen, again, in our culture, so much drifting away from that. It just is not a priority. And that's the sad part about it. And we're seeing the fruit of that failure. And so, anyway, remember your Creator while young. And that has three bullet points as well. The first one is enjoy the day, for the night comes. The second one is be happy while you're young. And then I just kind of gave a topic to the first eight verses of chapter 12. And it comes from a song that you probably know. Regrets, I've had a few. And of course, that's a song that we would say is probably not too Christian, if you want to call it, because Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. But he starts out with regrets, I've had a few. And so, a few too many. And so we'll probably get to those songs later in this, because I got to finish this whole theme on Ecclesiastes with the songs.
One of these days we're going to get you to sing one.
No, not me. You'd regret it. And so then the final topic on the back of the page is the conclusion. And it's the conclusion from the writer who calls himself the teacher. And that. Open up my board here. I've had this word on the board ever since we started Ecclesiastes, because he's called the Kohel, which means teacher, perhaps preacher, assembler, lecturer. And so I know Judy asked me at some point that word, because it seemed to be in the description of the writer of Ecclesiastes, but it's a title, it's not a name. So that's also why some don't think that Solomon is the writer, because he primarily refers to himself as a teacher. But I think there's so much more evidence to point that he is, or at least the provider of the information, the knowledge of it. Whether he's the one that wrote it down and passed it on is a question. Anyway, the conclusion from the teacher, and three points there. The wise teacher. How do you define a wise teacher? And so we'll look at that in the verses 9 and 10. Then he's called the shepherd. And it is capitalized, by the way, in my Bible, shepherd. So I would say it refers to God, a formal title for God, but it identifies the importance of the shepherd. And we'll have a concept there. The shepherd, or any herder or tender of animals, particularly in the ancient culture, used what was called a goyd. And a goyd is a prod. So we'll get to that question on the question sheet too. So that's the second bullet point. And the third bullet point is the conclusion, the last two verses. And that's what I want to focus on for, you know, the writer. You know, what was the evidence of his faith? What was the evidence of his being obedient or loving God? And so we'll get to those as we move through this. I think I'll go to question number one, but let me read first that first verse of chapter 11. For it says, and this is, I would call it a command or an imploring, cast your bread upon the waters. And then it goes on, comma, for after many days you will find it again. So there will be a promise of some result, apparently. And then verse 2 really goes hand in hand with it, because it also says, give portions to seven, yes to eight. For you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. So let's tackle that question. Maybe some of you have studied that term or this phrase and maybe have an answer. We can maybe vary a little bit on our answers, but let's just see what your thoughts are. When you hear that term, that phrase, cast your bread upon the waters, what things come to mind? Bob, do you have any historical knowledge of this?
And it's feeding the ducks.
That's good. Yeah. No, I think that's good. So casting your bread upon the waters.
Mm-hmm. So it comes back as duck meat.
As duck meat?
Yeah. Kill the duck and eat.
Yeah, when you cast your bread, you're feeding the ducks or whatever, geese.
And then you eat the meat.
And then ultimately you eat the meat. You become the hunter. No. Yeah. I don't think that's here, but it's a thought. So what can be a synonym for bread? Let's just talk about that first, the first part of this. Bread.
Dough,
okay. The actual, dough that, in the making of bread. Mm-hmm. But you can also have a synonym, dough, as money.
Oh, money?
Yeah, bread. Mm-hmm. Is used as money. And so it can be synonymous with any kind of provision, providing. Bread is the sustenance of life, basically, in the Old Testament. And of course, Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life, the bread from heaven, the manna provided in the wilderness. So bread, seems to relate to the provision, a provision. And perhaps you might say it could also relate to the necessities of life. In other words, you need to have bread. We do not live on bread alone, as the Bible says, but we need bread or food to survive, sustenance to survive. So the necessities of life. Give us this day our daily bread in the Lord's Prayer. What does that mean? It implies more than just the dough, bread made from dough. It implies all that we need to sustain life. And so, but I want to add one more possible thought here, because this is what I think makes this really important. Bread can also be a symbol of an act of kindness. Particularly when you are charitable and give, whether to the poor or to those in need. And so then let's talk about the other key word in this phrase, waters. Waters can have several different meanings scripturally. Mm-hmm. We know waters is used in Revelation to mean the masses of people. So that's a possibility. Sometimes it could perhaps also relate to the masses or the numbers of needy people, or the poor, we might say. So it can mean that, or it could just literally mean waters, the streams of water. And we know with water, if you generally cast something in the water that has either a tide or waves or whatever, it's going to take it out. It's going to take it away or take it downstream or whatever. So all those things have to be at least reflected upon in the meaning here. I don't know if we can say we have an absolute meaning, because I don't see in here that God specifically defines it. So you have to kind of look at through all of Scripture and see what you believe it's relating to, and how this then goes on and what it talks about in the follow-up verses. So let me try, let's just see if you have any initial thoughts on what the whole phrase means. Cast your bread upon the waters. First of all, I think if it's true bread, if it's the substance of bread, it's going to get soggy and probably sink. it's going to, like I say, the water might take it away, take it out. So there has to be something more meaningful than just the literal meaning of these terms. So, go ahead, Connie.
My Bible says, ship your grain across the sea.
Ship your grain across the sea.
After many days, you may receive a return.
Yeah, I've seen that in some of the writings of thinking that this is the maritime provision and so forth. And that's a possibility in that day, Solomon's day. But I wouldn't want to limit it to that. I think it's a broader spiritual meaning than just the physical.
Don't you think it's the gifts that God, the waters, I always thought that was maybe God, because God is a resource of, and I always thought that the bread was like, if we know what God wants us to do, and we do that in our, try to do that in our life, that we are giving the gifts that God gave us away, which is what he normally intended for us to do.
I think that's a reasonable thought, and I think I would agree with a lot of that. And so you have the two phrases, which are interesting, bread and water. It's, you know, those going together is really the sustenance to life defined in Scripture, because it's food, food and drink. We cannot survive without it. And so if we cast our bread, what we have, or what we've been blessed with, and cast it out to the waters, which can mean the masses. In other words, I believe there's a charitable aspect to this message. And so on the outline, I wrote one of the definitions there below, being bold or generous. And so if it does relate to good deeds, things you do for the right reasons, good deeds done, and this is the important part, without expectation. In other words, without promise of reward, promise of getting it back with interest, or anything else related to that. So good deeds done without expectation of anything in return. And I think that's a pretty good general outline or general definition. I think along with that, I would say that we should always be ready. Kind of what you're saying, Judy, always be ready to do a good turn, even if we do not expect a reward, which I said before, for it. But it does say here, it does imply that it may, the end of that, for after many days you will find it again. So there is the possibility of a return of benefit. You may not know it at the time, and that's why when I was talking a few Sundays ago about the rewards of, at the judgment seat of Christ, there are things that we perhaps have done in this life with the right attitude, but not knowing that, you know, it had any eternal consequences, that may show at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not saying that's why we do it, expecting that we're going to be rewarded in heaven for it. But like I said a few weeks ago, the things that may come forward, the people who may come forward at the judgment seat of Christ to give a witness, as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, could well be people we don't even know, because we didn't realize that we were helping them or did something for them. And that's, I believe, the greatest rewards that we could have. And so that reward, not that it's specifically, if you do this, you're going to get this back. Not like you put money in the bank and interest is paid on it, and you expect that for investing that money, you're going to get a return. Now, this is of free will. This is with no expectation, with no nothing to hold it back. For someday you will surely find your reward waiting for you. I think that's the other part of this. Always be ready to do a good turn, even if you do not expect a reward for it. But there, for someday you will surely find your reward waiting for you. And that may be in the eternal kingdom. But that, again, is not the main reason why we do it. We do it because it's the right thing to do. And it blesses someone else. You pass it on. I believe this is referring to an act of unselfishness and kindness. And so the bread cast upon the waters is an unselfish act, and an act, hopefully, of kindness, that you want to bless someone else with what you have. I would say it's also like, perhaps, which it goes on and talks about the seed, it's like sowing the seed. Whether that's a word of blessing, a word of encouragement, a word of praise, or whatever it is, can be passed on. And so I would say the act of charitable giving is also a concept in this term. I want to talk about something that happened to me. They used to have, I don't know if they still have it, a random act of kindness, day or period of time. And I know back, that was in the 90s, I believe it was, because we experienced it. And it was, and I was just caught off guard by it, Karen remembers. It was when my mother, at an elderly age, she fell ill, and they had to take her to the hospital, and I was called, and we went down there to Nebraska to be with her. And she was in the hospital. And in the time that she was in the hospital, two young ladies came into the floor, the nurse's station, and presented her, without saying who they were or what the reason was, with a beautiful bouquet of flowers. And the only message that was left was, this is a random act of kindness. And I found out enough from the nurses as to who these girls were, not by name or anything, but they apparently were two young ladies that came from the local college there, Hastings College. And they were purposely wanting to surprise people with a random act of kindness. And I felt so moved by it. I mean, because I didn't even know the concept at that time, and it just seemed, you know, a total stranger doing something like that. And so I took the opportunity, because the only thing I knew about the girls was they were from the college. So I wrote a letter to the editor, to the local newspaper there in my hometown, and also sent it to the college and asked them if they would post the letter on the school bulletin board, and of course it showed up in the newspaper as thanking them and thanking, you know, not knowing who they were. But it was very meaningful, and I still remember that, you know, so vividly. Now, you can say that's just a, you know, it's kind of a, you can never judge a person's heart as to why they do it, but still, it was an act of kindness. You just accept it for what it is. So I kind of, this kind of reminds me of that. You know, if you cast your bread upon the waters, not expecting any acknowledgement or return of it immediately, it may have a multiplicity of payoff. And so, and of course, that's in God's hands, and that's the way I look at it. So hopefully that that covers that. Because then verse 2, as I already read, but let me read it again, because I think it relates to my outline, is to be bold, to be generous. Because the bold part of this is to do it. You know, Sometimes you may feel uncomfortable doing that, you know, sharing something with somebody you don't even know or whatever. But so to be bold, cast your bread upon the waters, and to be generous. And it says, give portions to seven, yes to eight. So don't stop with seven, give eight. For you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Now there it's almost like insurance. I'm trying to think, okay, I better have a little insurance here in case something bad happens to me. So I'm gonna give to seven or eight, but the intention here is not so much just in case. But we all know that we're going to face our disasters, our problems, our needs. And so if we have the heart to give to others and share with others when they're in need, it'll come back. You know, I believe God will bless that and it will come back. So when we're in need, somebody else will come to our aid. So that's the reciprocal relationship, I believe. But it's not to be done for that purpose, but it clearly says, the way I put it on the outline, generosity in time of plenty. When we're blessed, bless others. When we are provided, let us bless others. Because we do not know when a similar disaster may strike us. So that's how I see that. So it's always considering that.
There's something.
Okay.
In verse 1 it says cast. It means just to throw it out.
Right.
Out, like you said, I'm hesitant.
Right.
In verse 2 it says give a portion. So it seems like there's a thought process on it. In one case, you see something and you're just casting it in faith.
Yeah.
And the other one, you're giving it some thought. Okay, how can I do this appropriately? And like you said. And then, of course, in Hebrews 11:6, it talks about a reward, that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So there's a reward that comes when doing those things, whether you're casting it or giving it in thought. You know.
God will take care of the rewards. Yeah. You know, they might not be immediately. They might be only in eternity. You know, but it shouldn't stop us. And whether we do it out of the casting, I think you said, Raymond, I think has a sense of random, you know, just casting. Whoever it catches is fine. And like you said, the giving is an intentional act. So it's
7 and 8 is a portion.
specific portion.
You know, if you think about casting the bread, like when you cast your line.
What? Yep, fishing.
And it makes ripples and ripples. It's
in the pool.
On.
Yeah. So when that sinker hits the water, it creates the ripples that go out and out and out till we don't know who it reaches. So
there's Galatians 6:7-8. Whatsoever be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, he shall also reap. He that sows to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. He that sows to the flesh shall reap corruption.
Yeah.
Then there's some who can really twist it. Yogi Berra, go to your friends' funerals, otherwise they won't come to yours.
Sure.
There's a genius at corrupting stuff.
Yeah. Like I shared in the earlier lessons, Yogi also said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it.
Yeah.
That one I love. That's a yogiism. So. Okay. Let's go on with this next section, which I would appreciate any thoughts or help on this, because it uses images in these verses 3-6, and I've tried to put some thought to it, but any of your thoughts would be helpful for defining some things. It says if, uses the conditional word, if clouds are full of water. I think we can reflect upon that. Not all clouds that pass by are full of water. They're not rain clouds necessarily. But if clouds are full of water, They pour rain upon the earth. So rain comes from those clouds that are full of water. And then it goes on and says, whether a tree, this is interesting, because you always say, if a tree falls in the forest, do you hear it? If you're not there. But this is a little different phrase. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north. So whichever direction it falls. Again, if you're in a forest and nobody else is there, you know, it shows evidence of where it fell, obviously. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, so where it lies, there will it lie. So then you know, you got the evidence of where it fell from. And then verse 4, whoever watches, now how do you watch the wind? You don't watch the wind, you watch the consequences of the wind. You know, see the wind blow? No, you don't see the wind blow, but you see the results of it. But anyway, the phrase is here, whoever watches the wind will not plant. What's, should have a farmer here, should have Dan Crick here. What would be the concept here? If the wind is blowing hard, I could see if you're scattering seed freely, you don't want the wind to take that seed and scatter it to the hard road. You have something there, Sandy?
Mine says soul, so that's what we're talking with the seed. My word says, will not soul, S-O-W.
Will not soul?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I'd be back to you talking about that you can't soul.
Okay, will not sow, yeah, which is the same thing, planting. So the scattering of seed, that's what my picture here would be. So if the wind is blowing hard and you're planting seed or sowing seed like this, in the old-fashioned way, like the sower of the seed in the Bible, you probably should not do it because the seed is going to be caught by the wind and go to the places that, you know, it's not going to germinate. Like the hard path, like the rocks, and ultimately the thorns. And so that the seed will not, you know, take root. So whoever watches the wind will not plant if the wind is blowing. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. I'm not sure. Does anybody have a thought on that?
I think, I don't know if I may, but
okay.
I think we may be going in the opposite direction here.
Okay.
I think it's telling us not to look at the clouds and the wind. I think it's saying disregard, because if we keep watching it, we're not going to do anything.
Yeah. We're hesitant to do anything because we see all these things that could be.
The wind's going to work against us. The rain, it doesn't look like it's going to rain today, so we better not do anything.
In fact, that's why I put that next line on there in verses 3 and 4. We should not deal in the not, it's not about the maybes and the might have beens. So if we're always waiting to do what we're supposed to be doing, well, we won't do it because maybe this will happen.
Well, look at verse 5. Verse 5 is right along with it.
Okay, let's read verse 5. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. So, yeah, I think that's...
Gary. Well, one other word is verse 5. Mine has a spirit, the way of spirit.
Okay.
So mine has spirit.
Well, spirit and wind, I think, is the same word in Hebrew.
Thing,
so it could be either one, so the spirit. But I think the thing is, as I wrote on the outline, we first of all need to recognize our own limitations, recognize how limited our role is and our knowledge is. You know, we're not all-knowing as God is. And then verse 6, I just defined it as, we are to faithfully sow your seed and wait for God's will to be done. And so I think that's the message in this particular section of bread upon the water. Let me just finish up this morning with question 2. I think this is an interesting question. It was one that came to my mind as I was preparing this lesson, and I just, it was, the thought came to my mind, it was challenging me. And I know there's people out there that read the Bible and say, I just don't understand this. Or, I don't get it. So my question is here, and it's a broad question, but it's really one that we all need to reflect upon. How should what we do not know? So what, I don't know. I don't know what this means or is meant for me. How should what we do not know or cannot understand about the work of God motivate us? I want you to just think about that just for a little bit, and then we'll talk about it. Because I think even feeling like, not that you're too dumb to understand, too ignorant to understand, but maybe you just don't want to go through the effort of trying to search and find. So let me just give you my preliminary thought, and then I'd appreciate any additional thoughts you have. I just come to that verse in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. I don't have the exact verse here, I didn't write it down, but it's Matthew 7, I believe, something. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. So I would say, following that instruction by Jesus, I would say that's what we ought to consider. So we should continue, despite the fact that we don't know or we don't understand something, to continue to ask. And how do we ask? We can ask each other. We can ask somebody who studied something more. But we can, first and foremost, ask God, in prayer. So going to God in prayer to ask for illumination, enlightenment, understanding. And he promises that you will receive. You may not receive the fullness of the answer you're looking for in your terms, but he will show you things that you hadn't seen in that light before. And that has happened to me so many times. So continue to ask and receive the promise. Secondly, to seek and you will find. So don't just say, I give up, it's hopeless. So I'm just not going to do anything. I'm not going to bother with that. I'm not going to try to understand that anymore. The part of the process, because this is the truth. The Bible, the Word of God is the truth that God has given us. But we have to seek the truth. We cannot just say, okay, I'll depend on what somebody else is telling me. It has to be a personal thing with the Spirit of truth working in you, the Holy Spirit guiding you as teacher and counselor. But you can get advice from others, and you can weigh, just like we're having a discussion here this morning on how we look at some of these verses. Sometimes verses can have multiple meanings, and so that doesn't mean that it's wrong or absolutely right. So, seek and you will find. And then the last one, knock, and what happens?
Shall be opened.
The door shall be opened. So if the door is closed in your mind on something that is just too hard to grasp, too hard to understand, open the door. How do you do that? Again, by the asking and seeking, and ultimately you come to the door and you knock because you want to be invited in to receive the answer, and the door shall be opened. So that's what came to my mind. I would also say, in regards to this question, and this has been my experience, make it a treasure hunt.
Make it what, Gary?
A treasure hunt. I think of Easter egg hunts for the kids. And I remember an Easter egg hunt we had in our community project when I was a little kid. And I remember, I didn't know it at the time, I found the egg, but I found the gold egg. And so I think I got the grand prize at that time, which was $1 or something like that. But it was big, big for me as a little kid. So I still remember that. And so a treasure hunt. And so I continue with my teaching and studying of God's word, everything is treated like a treasure hunt. I'm gonna look. You know, like the tabernacle study that I know Judy's now working through, and I appreciate that. That preparation for that study and seeking that and the understanding and the multitude of meanings and foreshadows and pictures just was like a treasure hunt to get further understanding. Okay, real quickly, pray for illumination, let the Holy Spirit lead, search the scriptures. I think all three of those things are vitally important for the ongoing process of understanding. And then like making it a treasure hunt, I conclude with make it a challenge. You know, don't just say, oh, well, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, somebody else can figure it out. Make it a challenge. And I believe God will challenge you, and he will show you things that you couldn't, you know, wouldn't even believe it would find. So that's my encouragement, and that's kind of how I would conclude this first section on understanding. You cannot understand the work of God. That's true, totally. The maker of all things, because he is sovereign. We do not have sovereign powers. We do not have omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience. So, but God does, and so we know who to turn to. All right, let's turn to God now in a prayer as we close our time of study and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time, the time that we can gather on these Sunday mornings and be in your word. We thank you, Lord, for your word, all your word, your full counsel. And so we just ask you, Lord, to continue to encourage each one of us. We know by faith you've given us the Holy Spirit to live within us. Help us to better recognize and know what that power is that lives within us and turn to it, rely upon it. Seek it. Ask. Seek and knock. And so, Lord, I thank you for this time and the people gathered here. I pray now for our time of worship, that our time of worship will also be a time of discovery, of search and finding. And whatever form that may take, whether it's in prayers that are lifted up, whether it's in the word that's shared, whether it's in Raymond's message from the Gospel of John, whether it's just in a word, word of friendship or encouragement among each other, whether it's our time of fellowship with each other. We just thank you ahead of time for all that. We do not know how all these things will play out, but we just ask that you ready our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us, intended for each one of us personally, so that we can take it out of this place with us and use it out in the world that we will have to confront when we leave this place. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and thank you for ahead of time for a time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.